Well, we've been working through 2 Corinthians, and tonight we start 3 Sunday evenings on passages from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting, when you get given a passage to speak on, I don't know about everybody else who speaks here, but I tend to get 2 reactions. One, I go, yes, I can get excited, and 2, I go, oh. Well, I'm afraid that this was a... because I read it, and for me, a better title would be Do Lose Heart, because that's what I did. And I've been thinking about this, and 1 or 2 people have shared it, and people have prayed with me, and I think that part of that is because of the way I've been feeling, my spiritual well-being, as it were, I suppose. And as I've continued to read this and think about it, God's probably been speaking more to me than he will be to any of you. So if you don't get anything, I apologise, but I've got a lot out of it this last few days. So for me, that's been good. I don't know about you, but Paul writes later on in this chapter, in chapter 11, this book, and he writes about the fact that some super Christians arrive in Corinth. Now, I don't know about any of you, but if you've met a super Christian who has their life mapped out, they have no worries, they've got no social worries, they've got no personal worries, no emotional hang-ups, and everything else, I don't know about you, but I start to feel a bit inferior as a Christian. And I start to think that, you know, I'm not doing things right and everything's getting worse. And that can happen to any of us. And as I say, it wasn't new. It happened in Corinth. And a lot of the things that we get from this chapter is Paul saying to the people in the church at Corinth, you are all super Christians. Because God can make you a super Christian. And it doesn't come down to actually how good you are at talking or how good you are at sharing the gospel. It actually comes down to your personal walk with God. So that's the first thing. So that if you've met somebody like that and you've come away feeling a bit disheartened and a bit bruised, then, you know, don't lose heart about your Christian faith, your Christian walk. Be encouraged that it's different. And God makes each of us different in each of the ways that he deals with us. And the reason Paul wrote 2 Corinthians is to actually establish a solid church. And I think one of the things that's come out over the previous weeks and will come out over these next 3 Sundays is what we need to be a solid church here at Saltishford. And as I started reading and, as I say, going through this and looking through it, I actually found a title which for me was much more encouraging. In one of the commentaries I read, this section, section 4, is actually titled, Christ is the Theme of Ministry. And that I thought, yeah, I can identify with that. That gives me an encouragement. What I do, what each of us does within the church context and in our lives is Christ-centred. It should be the theme for what we do in our ministry. So, let's have a look at these verses and see, you know, what God's going to bring out of them. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. A lot of things in there. We could probably spend a whole evening sort of dissecting each verse or section of verses. So we're going to move through them at a fair old pace and just try and bring out one or two thoughts that have come to me. Verse 1, Paul poses a question. Well, he does for me, in that he says, we have this ministry. And the question for me is, what? What is the ministry God has given us? What is the ministry that God has given Paul? And is the ministry he's given Paul the same one that he's given us? So what do we think that the ministry that Paul refers to is? Reconciling people to God. Thank you, Jill. Anything else? Enabling a church to grow, yes. Okay, well, they're two key things. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul tells us what he sees as the ministry. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what Jill was saying. And in other passages in Colossians 1, 7 and 4, 7, he refers to Epaphras and Tychicus also being ministers. And that just says to me, this ministry that Paul has is the same ministry for all of us. It's available for all of us. And our challenge is actually to say, God, what do you want me personally to do to enable this proclamation of the gospel to go forward? And for me, it actually, I read that through and I thought, well, where it says Gentiles, if I just put the names of my family, friends, neighbours, they are the Gentiles to God in this day and age. And we've said this countless times, and I said to Mike last week, I found last week Mike in the morning very encouraging, because he brought it down to the base level of where I was at. And talking to other people, I know they felt the same. It's getting the heads round where our personal ministry is. Paul knew what his ministry was, and if we think about it, to the Gentiles, it'd frighten us to death, wouldn't it? But God isn't calling us to do that. God's call to us as individuals is just half a dozen people, probably. It might be 20 people, it might be two. But the challenge is, are we willing to accept that ministry that God has given us? And then there's those few words at the end of verse 1 where he says, we do not lose heart. When you think of the things that Paul came up against, I'd have lost heart. I don't know about you. You know, being thrown in prison, being kicked out of the temples, being, ostracised by people, I'd have lost heart. But he doesn't. He says, we do not lose heart. And the reason Paul didn't lose heart was because he knew that he was doing God's will. And he knew that God would provide all the things that he needed to be able to do that. So again, the challenge for us is, are we looking to God to provide for all the things we need to do? To enable us to talk to our next door neighbour, to talk to someone at work, the way we speak to them. Are we asking God to do that, or are we trying to do it ourselves? So the challenge there is, don't lose heart. You can do it with God's help. Verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. And he's talking about the way he presents his ministry. And he's going to come up later on against this false teaching in the Corinthian church. And we can sometimes sit down and say, well, it doesn't apply to us here at Saltisford. We're a Bible-believing church. We've got it right. We know what we're doing. We may have here on a Sunday morning, we may have in home groups, We can be very theologically sound. But what are we like when we're talking about it to our friends, to our neighbours? I would go as far as to say we actually dumb down the gospel because we're afraid of offending people. We don't want to say the Bible says it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. We don't want to say to people it's wrong to do this in your life or that in your life. And we actually give a false impression of the gospel. Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, didn't sort of say, well, you know, for some people they may have more than one husband. He tells her point blank, it's her problem. He nails it down. But he does it in a way that she can accept. But do we nail down the problems in society in conversation? At work, when somebody's talking about their latest boyfriend, girlfriend and heading off to bed together, what's our response? Mostly, for most of us, and speaking from myself, we don't even want to go there. Because it's embarrassing, it's difficult. And so we don't actually take a stand for Jesus. We don't even put forward what the Bible says or what we believe. And we do that because very often we ourselves are uncomfortable with what the Bible says about issues. We can sit and say, I believe the Bible. I believe the word of God is true. But we find it very difficult to talk about the word of God with other people. And there are times, and I've said this before, we had a thing on Alpha, and I think we're finding it now on this current Alpha. If you're not too sure about where your thinking is, don't come and help on an Alpha table, because God challenges you week after week after week. You know, I remember sitting with Jane on an Alpha table and having talked about the Bible and said, we believe as a church the Bible is true and everything it says. And this guy said, and you believe? I said, absolutely, I'm a good Bible Christian. And then sort of 5 minutes later, in another part of the conversation, he says, so if we go to war tomorrow, you won't go to war because you don't believe in killing. I haven't thought that through. But I had to. Because he wanted an answer. You know? So we've got to be careful what we think and actually try and think things through ourselves. And in these situations at work or in, you know, at a party, socially, whatever it can be, saying something there and then may not be the right thing to do. But I think the challenge is to us that we have to go away, get our heads round it, and then go and say something into that situation. Either that situation or know what we're going to say in the situation the next time it happens. Because it will happen. It will happen. And so we need to know what the Bible says, what God says about these situations in the society in which we live. Because if we don't speak into that situation, other people won't. And the message that the church is giving out, say church, you know, globally, is very mixed. We've just had Halloween. In the past, when our kids were at school, we rejoiced at the fact that we got Halloween things cancelled because there were enough Christian parents in the school to object and put the school right about Halloween and what we didn't want our children involved in. This week, there's an article in the local newspaper where a local Anglican vicar is saying, Halloween parties, yeah, if they're well organised and structured and, you know, supervised, they're okay. What message is that sending out to people? One side of the church is saying it's wrong. Somebody else is saying if it's organised and structured, it's okay. As a church, we're sending out mixed messages. And we as a church here in Warwick need to know what our message is going to be. And that we don't want it mixed. We want to be clear on what we're saying as a church and as individuals. So the challenge there is to do exactly as Paul did, to communicate the gospel with truth, without deception, without distortion, just setting out the plain truth, because he says that will commend us to the people that we're speaking to. So the challenge there again is to do it, but not to lose heart, be encouraged, because when we're doing it, God will be there with us. Verse 3 and 4. God's using the imagery of the veil. And it was interesting when Roger was speaking this afternoon about picking some songs for tonight, and he said, "Have you got a theme?" And I said, "No, not really. Is it? Oh, the veil would be a good one, light shining, and we can do this, that, and the other, you know." And I thought, "Well, have I missed something here? Do I, you know?" So I went back and I read and I sat down and I thought, "No, that's not God, what God's saying for me tonight, and hopefully for, you know, for you onwards." The imagery here is of the veil that was worn by Moses. We've already had it referred to in chapter verse 13 and the passage all there. And it is the veil that actually blinds people to what we have to say to them. And Paul talks about here of the God of this age. The God of this age is the devil. It's the same devil that was there in Corinth, distorting this new young church. It's the same devil that is here distorting things in Warwick, Leamington, England, where we live, the world. And we have to face up to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We can't be Christians in a little cosy cocoon that's very nice and we're all friendly here and everything's hunky-dory and we're tootling along. We are in a spiritual battle. Individuals will come under attack. The church will come under attack. And we need to be aware of that. And it says here as well that, you know, they are blinded to the good news of the gospel. And we could turn around and say, "Well, they're blinded to the good news of the gospel. We don't have to tell them. That's my cop out. I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus because they're blinded by the devil." That is literally that, a cop out. Because it then goes on to say that when we accept the gospel and we're talking about Jesus to people and witnessing, as they begin to see and understand, God can lift that veil. And for some, it may be that it's like a 50-foot curtain and it goes very, very slowly. For others, it's like it was in the temple, it's just ripped down and it's gone instantly. But we have to be sensitive to where people are at, to what they're actually hearing us say to them, and to think about whether we can change what we say. But we must always stay true to God's word in what we're saying to people. And so it's not the fact that we do anything. Again, it's the fact that God does it all. We are simply instruments that God is using to tell people about his son. We just need to understand that, you know, he's not asking us to go and walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls, or go over Niagara Falls in a barrel, or climb Mount Everest, or anything that's beyond what we could even dream of doing. He's just simply asking us to talk about the most exciting thing that's happened in our lives. And, you know, football won yesterday, and Andy was over the moon, I gather, with his dad, because Norwich beat Walsall. You know, I bet they were talking about it like crazy. And Andy will go into work on Monday and he'll really rabbit on about this great football match he was at on Saturday. And it's easy, because we don't put ourselves in a vulnerable position. So the challenge is, are we as ready to talk about the gospel as we are about all the other things that we do in our lives? And again, you know, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. God will enable us to do it. Verse 5 moves on again. And this was what I found quite interesting for me. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And again, you can say, well, yeah, as a church, we don't preach ourselves. As a church, we preach about the gospel and what Jesus has done. Do we? I can think of times when I've been talking to people about church and I'll say, oh, it's really good, you know, we've bought this new sound system and we've got this new deck, and I can be enthusiastic about loads of things that I'm bragging about that are not anything to do with the gospel. You know, we can boast about our fantastic youth work, how many youth clubs we've got, how many ladies fellowships we've got. You know, there's a whole raft of things that we can almost brag about as a church, but they're all incidental to the key issue of Jesus being at the centre of our church. I don't know whether Andy's going to think I'm picking on him tonight. I don't know whether Andy will remember this, but years ago we went off to Spring Harvest, and Andy had just been made an elder, and a couple of others at that time had been made deacons, and we sat there, and that year they decided they were going to have leaders' meetings. So everybody turned to Andy and said, go on, off you go, you're a leader. So Andy said, oh, I don't want to go on my own. So you two can come with us. So three of us went off to this leaders' meeting, and we sat there, and there were people in dog collars, and they were obviously church leaders. And we sat there feeling quite uncomfortable, and the guy said, well, so we can get an assessment of who's here tonight, this morning, if you're a church elder, put your hand up. And Andy's hand shot up with all these other church elders, and if you're this, that and the other. And he got down to vicars, curates, were about the last people he got to, which probably says something about the people who go to Spring Harvest. But it was real encouragement to Andy and to the rest of us there. And I remember getting into a conversation with somebody who said to me, which church do you go to? Or what church do you go to? And I, because we split into little groups, and I said, Salisbury Evangelical at Warwick. Oh, Nigel Lee's church. He's a great preacher. You know, one of the top 10 in the world, Bible expositor and all the rest of it. And I'm sitting there going, oh yes, well, of course, Nigel's one of our leaders, you know. And I'm thinking, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. I wasn't talking about our church and what God was doing. I was happy to sit there and bask in the glory of Nigel Lee, not in the glory of Jesus. So the challenge there is, again, to acknowledge what God has given us here at Saltisford. In our youth work, in our ministry, in our worship team, in our speakers, in our leaders. But always to remember that they came from God, and God has given them to us. And so when we're talking about the church to other people, to actually say, God has done this. God has been gracious in doing this. God has provided this. So that we know where everything we're getting as a church and as individuals is coming from. Otherwise, we can get into that false thinking that it's because of us. You know, that Saltisford is the church it is because of the people that are here. We wouldn't be here if God wasn't here. And it's only what happens here is because of God bringing us all here, gifting the people he's got here, enabling us to do all the things that we do. So the sort of warning there is not to boast or brag about the kind of church we are, but to give God the honour and the glory for what he's done with a motley crew of people, and to give witness to that. So again, you know, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Look at what God has done for us as a church. It's incredible. You know, the blessings we have, we definitely don't deserve. You know, it is incredible. So we need to be encouraged by that. And finally, we come to this last verse, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And again, this comes back to this lifting of the veil. By accepting the gospel, we've been brought into a very special place. We have actually seen God through coming to know Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us what we know of God. And it says that we should let the light shine in our hearts. Do we? You know, it's so easy to bottle it up sometimes. Because if the light of God is shining in our hearts, what we think, what we speak, is going to be affected by that input of Jesus. And so often, for each of us, and certainly for me, what I say is what lets me down. It is what is not honouring to God. It isn't what God would like Ron Store to say in a given situation. And that hurts. Because you go away, I go away, and I think, oh, blew that one. But God is so gracious and loving that he goes, come on, pick up, get on, go to the next one. Learn from it. And when I do it again, I sometimes feel he's, instead of putting his arm around me, he gives me a kick up the backside and says, now come on, now we're getting serious. But this promise of Jesus' love in our hearts residing with us is not an option. It is there, and we have to respond to that in the way we live our lives and the way we speak to people. And so often we will make excuses. We're busy at work, we've got family problems, we've got this, we've got that. We string out all the excuses. Now, I'm not belittling people's situations, don't get me wrong. But how often do we take the excuse and stop? When in fact we should just turn to God and ask him, through Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to actually overcome those problems, to bring us through those dark times to the other side, and to enable us to serve him more faithfully day by day. I think so many of us hit that wall. And we're not like a marathon runner. We don't go through it. We just hit it. And if we actually call out to God in our anguish, he will take us through that wall. He will enable us to come out the other side. He doesn't want us to be stalled as Christians. He just wants us to go on and on and on. And it's him who will knock the barriers down, not us. He'll knock them down so that we can just go forward. So again, do not lose heart. Be encouraged. Because everything we do, we can do in the power of the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to read you a prayer which struck me as I was reading this. Dear Jesus, help us to spread your fragrance everywhere we go. Flood our souls with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess our whole being so utterly that our lives may only be a radiance of yours. Let us thus praise you in the way you love best, by shining on those around us. Let us preach you without preaching, not by words, but by our example, by the catching force, the sympathetic influence of what we do, the evident fullness of the love of our hearts to you. Amen. That was written by Mother Teresa.